rocks. Likewise, if you want to study the eschaton, the last things, the end times, your eschatology will need to look at words and concepts and make connections that God has revealed. Words and phrases like, maybe you've heard some of the apocalyptic, right? Or Armageddon, or great white throne. The already but not yet tension is another fancy one that theologians, the lake of fire, tribulation, parousia, or parousia, as some say, that's the presence, or the appearing of the Lord. Even themes like new heaven and new earth, death, resurrection, judgment, heaven, hell, consummation, and of course, millennium. If you know what that is. I'll mention that briefly later. The glossary of terms for eschatology, pointing to something final, to glory, really. Significant terms, real life terms, about living. There will be a final day. Are you ready for that? Now, those are some general terms that relate to the subject as a whole, but let's zoom in a bit. I have a few particular terms. They're in the Bible. They refer to particular days, and they sound final. For example, the day of the Lord. That sounds hefty. The day of the Lord. The end of the age. Whoa. Also known as that day sometimes. That day. That sounds foreboding. References in the Bible, of course, include the last day or the last days. We have John 6, John 11. Jesus says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or later in the gospel, I will judge him on the last day. Singular. And then there's this plural use, the last days. Maybe you know some of these. Peter talks about things. We even heard one, I think, in the formulary here for baptism, that in the sermon on Pentecost Sunday, Peter talks about things that take place in these last days. You say, whoa, what are those? God pours out his Spirit in these last days. And then he quotes from the prophet Joel, right? And then Peter's second letter, he says how scoffers will come in the last days. Perhaps even more strikingly, the author of Hebrews practically begins his letter noting how, quote, in these last days, God, what? God has spoken to us by his Son. And from there, from the beginning of that letter slash sermon, which is what Hebrews effectively is, he proclaims Christ as superior to everything. He's the high priest. He's greater than Moses. He's the one seated at God's right hand. He's the Christ, the sacrifice, the Lord, who returns as judge, to judge on the last day, in the end, on that final day. I'll say it again. There's going to be a final. Is it on your calendar? Is it in your heart? God's word offers words, terminology on the subject. It's worthy of your preparation for the final. Now, if we backed up a bit and looked at this terminology that's related to eschatology, the eschaton, the end, we would find in the big picture that the meaning of terms are not always necessarily chronological. You know, chronos, time related, with a sequence that you quantify, it's this many days or on that particular day on your calendar. Sometimes the terms of eschatology have a day in view that is qualitative. In other words, it's the kind of day it will be. What do you mean? Well, Paul talks about such things like Galatians 4. He said he talks about the coming of Jesus as the fullness of time. Jesus comes and something gets filled up. All those promises that you've been hearing for millennia get filled up in Jesus. Here comes the King. He takes on flesh. Merry Christmas. And he does everything that the first Adam couldn't do. He fills up. He redeems. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. That's quite a statement regarding the storyline. Evidently, when the one who is the Alpha and the Omega arrived in the flesh, something filled up. It got full. It got fulfilled. Something new started. A new day. A new age. The kind, this is what we mean by quality, the kind of day that's going to change everything. This is like a new world order in the real sense because of Jesus. He's here. The King is here. And to the point on Pentecost, which is, by the way, next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Peter was saying in that first Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, he was saying that God says, what? In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. What do you mean by the last days? The last days of what? Is it the last days of the Old Covenant? Is it the last days of, well, you got some options, I guess. Last days of what God's doing in redemptive history in the person of his son. The last days of maybe the world itself. Combination of these things. Now, if this were a small group study, we could study this in more detail and take more time. You think, well, we don't have more time. We had a long form. True. So let's just acknowledge that there are lots of last day references. There's 1 Peter, 1 John, Hebrews 1, like I already mentioned. And these are points that are connecting the reality of the kingdom of God. There's an age to come that is talked about, and there's a present age. And somehow in the coming of Jesus, and the sending out of the Spirit, so Jesus comes, the Spirit is poured out, and the age to, we're in the last days, and the age to come, how can this be happening all? Because it's a new world. The King comes, his Spirit is poured out, all of this has been promised, and now we're living in this new day that leads to a final day. There's a new creation, a new life, rushing into the reality of God's redemption plan. The Alpha and the Omega himself has been revealed. He enters our reality. He comes into time and space, into the story that he's telling, and he fills up all righteousness. Repentant sinners hear it. They grab hold of it. The Spirit changes hearts and lives. I can't fulfill that law by myself. And the Spirit says, that's right. But here's Jesus. Look to him. Finally, Jesus ushers in the new day that leads to that final day that we're looking at here. Now, of course, there's plenty more that can be said about final day terminology. But on this day, I'm going to scurry on to a second point. That's looking at some items that could well appear on the final, about the final day. And that's the terminal. The terminal. The first is the terminology, and let's prepare for the terminal. Now, a terminal, by definition, you know what a terminal is? When would you use that in a sentence? A terminal, or the terminus. Sure sounds like that first word. It does. We're playing with words. But think of trains. Trains have a terminal. Trains travel on tracks, typically, and they lead to a place called the terminal. That's the end of the line. The train was moving. Maybe it had stops along the way, but when it gets to the terminal, it's done. It reached the end. The final stop. And in terms of real life, you all need to prepare for the terminal, for the final day. That's what we're looking at. So are you ready for that destination? Let me follow up the question with a few other questions about the end or the eschaton. Actually, not too long ago, we went over some of this, not exactly, but we went over this theme in the evening service. We mostly use the Belgic Confession, but I won't have you turn there now. Belgic Confession, Article 37, it's in the back of the Psalter if you need it, but don't look yet. But I want to do a quick study guide of sorts, help prep you for a few questions to help you get ready for this final. I'll ask when. First of all, when? When will the end come? You get your note takers. I want to hear this. When will the end come? Here's a short answer. I like this answer. We're not told. And this is a distinct answer from, it's not always distinct, but sometimes it's distinct from, I don't know. That could be true too. But do you find it satisfying, this part? We're not told. Now, if you don't know something, it could be because you need to learn it. And God has revealed it. This is one where God doesn't tell us. Evidently, on purpose. Like, we're not supposed to know the day or the hour. Maybe, for reasons like, you need to be ready all the time for Jesus to come, the trumpet to sound, etc. There's a lot that God reveals. He promises, his commands, his Christ. Again, we've been over some of these. But this one he doesn't tell us. And it pleases him not to tell us. Be ready. It's a terminal day. It's a terminal day for your life on earth. If the Lord tarries, you will die, and so will I. It's not a spoiler alert. It's just obvious. And there's also a day when the Lord returns as judge to judge the living and the dead, as we confess. That leads to a second question for the final preparation, not just when, but where. Where will the terminal find you? One answer would be before the throne of Jesus. That's one way of looking at it. In some way. And eventually, the where will be either a place that is holy or quite horrific. Hold that thought. It spills over into the third question. It asks what. So from when to where to what happens, say, before the final. What happens before the final? Let me rattle off a few items. I'll just breeze through these, and you'll say, yeah, yeah, check, 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 check. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Sinners repent and believe. Saints watch and pray and make disciples. The number of the elect is completed. The trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ meet Jesus in the air. The living meet all the above. Jesus and his throng return to earth in a victorious processional. Jesus judges the living and the dead. That means it means believers and unbelievers. Only check this out. You probably already knew this, but unbelievers get judged according to law. And it'll be evident that I did not keep that law at all. Certainly not perfectly. And we know what the wages of sin is. It's death, and it's eternal death at this point. It's condemnation. It's hell. That's bad news. And yet, good news here is this part about the judgment scene is that believers get judged according to the gospel. In other words, you are found to be in Christ. That your judgment already happened. That at the cross, your judgment landed on Jesus, not you. Why is that? Well, there's a long answer to that too. But Jesus obeyed the law perfectly for you. He died the wages of sin for you so that you can live forever righteously before the Lord. That's what the risen Lord does. It's very clear. It's good news. Jesus judges. And then Jesus makes all things new. Not brand new, renewed. The good creation is renewed, whatever that means. That's what happens before the end, and then after the end, you could say, again, the wicked are damned, everlasting wrath, including the devil and his supporters. And the righteous live happily ever after. Quite truthful. What a day that will be. Faith will be sight. The saints gather round together to celebrate Jesus. We will see him face to face. We will have a feast together. We will serve him. And that's where I want to circle back just briefly. We can go over this in a longer version, which I like to. But briefly, I want to remind you of this place, the where question. The place of wonders that come after the last day when the beginning of something known and unknown, takes place. I don't want to speculate too much, but have you considered that the place where we're going is a place where we get to keep studying? You think, I don't like going over eschatology, or maybe you do. Either way, you're going to spend an eternity learning. Sometimes we think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know everything. Really? Is that what you think? It's eternity, and God is infinite. You're not infinite. I'm not infinite. We'll keep learning. We got a lot to learn about the Holy One. We'll keep growing in knowledge. In heart, soul, and mind, you could say. Growing and keep going. The perfection of glory is not infinite in the sense that we now know everything. Sometimes we think, well, if you really think all your questions will be instantly answered, I don't know that it's that simple. I think the ones you need to know will. But picture eternity. Think, what am I doing? I'm trying to give a sketch of the place. I don't want to speculate too much. If you think I'm going too far, you can let me know later. But there's a new creation. And something and peoples will be recognizable. We keep learning. We'll keep worshiping. We serve. We discover new things. More and more. The purposes of God. Our worship will be perfect. It won't be hindered by sin and distractions and selfishness. Our work will be perfect. We'll serve Him in this new creation. We'll be exercising dominion fully and finally as we're created to do. This is who we are. This is who we are meant to be. We serve eternally the Eternal One, the Holy One, in a holy place. We will not get bored. It's a place of sensations. We'll have new bodies that are redeemed, resurrected, made like Christ. We're image bearers from the beginning, and we'll have some sense of, let's just say, your sight and your smells and your hearing. We just don't really, not only don't know, but if we did, it would be. And we'll see one another. We'll recognize one another. We will rest, not in the lazy sense of the word, not idleness, but joyful activity. Our whole being, pointing to the rest that we enter into, which, as we've studied in different series, the rest that we enter really is God's rest. God rested, remember, in the creation? And then by faith in Jesus, we enter into that rest forever and together. We'll be quite satisfied. This is a place that's filled up and overflowing. Your destination is satisfied. Your duties are satisfied. Your desires are satisfied. We can sigh as we say, thank you, Lord. What happens? We have a great expectation. That's a snapshot of what happens before and really after the terminal day. And if that is what, then how about how? How? This is the next question. How will the end come? When, where, what, how? I'll use some quick adverbs and then we'll say a couple things and move on. Adverbs. This is how the end will come. Suddenly, that's biblical. I'll give you some verses, but thief in the night. It comes visibly. Everyone will see Jesus. It comes personally. Humans are resurrected. It comes gloriously. I've already mentioned, and unto a place of glory. And I put in my notes, it comes graphically. And by that, I mean there are charts and graphs. I don't want to get into this too much right now. You might. You've now come alive. What do you mean? Oh, that eschatology thing? Tell me more about the millennium. What do you want to know? And by graphically, I mean there are actual charts and graphs that sometimes look like an EKG. There's just so much movement about what's happening when and where and what country and what. Some are very elaborate, if you've seen the charts. Some are too elaborate for my taste. But on this final day, a few quick details could be included, but the detail I want you to consider is that there are lots of details to consider. People get very excited about this part of the end time. For the millennial views, we say, whoa, what do you mean? Like Gen X and boomers and Gen Z? Well, those are millennial views. There's also post-millennial, pre-millennial, and amillennial, and others with various variations for the taking. Sometimes people say, what is the end-time view of the United Reformed Churches? Okay, and I'll just tell you now that the short, just stick with this, just say it's a Belgic Confession, Article 37. And so where's the chart and graph? Just read that and then tell me what you think. And then, it's true that a lot of the ministers happen to be amill, if you care about these kinds of details. But there's even variation within that. It's like when you order a coffee, you say, yeah, I'd like a grande half cap sugar-free vanilla latte with oat milk. And then I might say, my view is optimistic amill with a preterist twist. So what does that mean? Not the point today. How will the end come? Suddenly, personally, visibly, gloriously. And finally, before we touch on the final main point, which is very brief, this final day we ask of the terminal, why? Why will the final day come? Here's my summary. To adjudicate, to jubilate, to celebrate, to vindicate, to recreate, and to consummate. There. That's a sermon outline in itself. Done. We heard in the Revelation already, following the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19, we heard these words earlier. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the next verse, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. On Tree Day, we spent the whole day talking about the trees that include this tree, the tree of life. Here we find ourselves again. We have the terminal in view. The gates of the city, we're stepping into glory, we're going up to Mount Zion together, and we're going to see King Jesus. Finally, face to face, at last. And that too is part of the study of the last things during these last days which we're in. And that leads up to the last day, the final day, where today we have sought to study and prepare, at least briefly, terminology. And terminal, and now term. Final point, make sure you prepare for the term. What do you mean? Term, it's something that happens within a particular set period of time, something that is limited. Some political offices have term limits, 4 years, 6 years, they can end. Maybe, maybe not. Banks have terms. To things like mortgages, not just the percentages, but the length. You want a 15-year term, you want a 30-year term, and then it ends. Schools, as we've heard, have terms, whether they're semesters or quarters, and they end, and typically they end by way of something called the final or the finals week. We've been there. And this point can be kept very brief because really it's already been addressed in terms and terminology and terminal, because the overall point has been driving to the final day. And in this case, the preparation for the final day requires readiness. Readiness to meet King Jesus. To learn who he is. King of glory, to turn to him, to turn from your sin so that he can take it, so that he can take your judgment, as we just were reminded, that you stop trusting yourself, you put away the idols that don't satisfy, and you look to the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice. The sinner needs a Savior. There's only one. You trust Jesus today. That's what you do. And then you trust him all the way to final day. And if on this day, this final day, sermon day, if your trust is in Jesus already, then the action plan could be summarized with these kinds of biblical phrases. As you watch and wait, you pray, you live in hope, You hear the good news of Jesus over and over and over. You make disciples. You heed his commands. You attend to his word and his sacraments. You help others prepare for the last day as well. And you assemble with the saints for worship, even to proclaim his greatness and to encourage one another, even as you see the day drawing nearer. Because the final day is drawing nearer. And here in the last two verses of the revelation of God's revelation, chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, we hear this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for creating life and for revealing your plan for life eternal, a new life in Jesus that has no end. Lord, as we look forward to the day of his return and our happy reunion with him and with the saints who've gone before us, we pray that your Spirit would grace us with hope and with expectation of glory, even as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In whose name we pray. Amen.